Good morning, church, and welcome.
Good morning.
Well, I hope we all had a very blessed Easter. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. As we were once more reminded of how blessed we are because of the cross, because of the death and the resurrection of our Lord, and especially thankful for Christ's victory. As we realize more and more each day that we are truly living in the last days. There's no doubt about it. We are in the last of the last days, or we are at, as the Bible says, the end of the age. And as the things around us get darker and darker and worse, we can easily get fearful. And what I want to talk to us this morning is about dealing with this. I had a conversation with, for those on the internet, my son Justin, a couple of weeks ago. We kind of clashed on it, but you know, iron sharpens iron. He brought some things out to me that I kind of disagreed. He disagreed with the way I was seeing things. But in the end, guess what? He was right. The Lord dealt with me after, and it was, I won't get into the details as to what we were clashing about, but out of that came this. So I sat down and started writing the things the Lord was showing me, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. So as we look around us and we see the world getting worse and worse, we can easily lose our peace, easily become fearful. But in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples came to Jesus and asked him about the end of the age, because Jesus had been talking to them about, I'm going to go away, but I will come back again. And they want to know why, when. I mean, we'd be no different, right? I mean, if we were one of the disciples of Jesus, and he's telling us all these things, they're going to happen. You would go to him and you'd say, you know, and especially if you had a relationship with him, which they did. And they were a family. They were like brothers. And they said, you know, hey, Lord, when are these things going to happen? And what are we to look for? And, you know, like, tell us more about this, right? And so in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus about the end of the age. And he said this. He said many things. But the one thing I just want to bring out of the scripture, and I want to expound a little bit on it, was said in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus said, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then he goes on to say, but see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Now, all these things must come to pass. You need to remind yourself of that. Jesus talked about what's going to happen at the end of the age. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Now, there are wars going on today in the world. There's the war between Russia and Ukraine. There's the war between Gaza and Israel. And there's rumors of wars now, you know, coming out of China. It's like everybody wants to go and fight. Everybody's worked up, and so we see the possibility for the first time since World War II of a World War III. And because you and I are so protected, we're actually spoiled. We have no clue what it would be like to be in a third world war. We can only imagine. But those people that have gone through a war, they know how evil it is. They know how destructive it is. The last thing they would want is another world war. But there is one on the horizon again. So Jesus says, these are the things you're going to see at the end of the age. It's going to look like, you know, there's another world war. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. But see that you be not troubled. And that's where I want to key he says, these things must. The word must is absolutely have to come to pass. What does that mean? In other words, God's word has declared what is going to happen. And you, nor I, nor any leaders in the world are going to stop it. This train is on its way. It's like the woman who's, they even use that analogy in the Bible. It's like a woman who goes into labor after 9 months. Okay, we're in the ninth month, so to speak. We've gone into labor. Is that the labor will not stop until what? Until the child is birthed, right? It's not like you can pray against that pain when you're in labor and say, no, stop in the name of Jesus. No, that would be foolish, right? You'd stand there and you'd scratch your head and say, no, this is what the whole thing was for, was to bring forth this baby. Okay? And we have to understand and get inside God's thinking. The whole thing was to bring in his children. And we're at the end. We're at the time where it's close, where we're going to finally be brought into the kingdom of God, be brought into what you were created to be right from the get-go. And so what I'm trying to say is you cannot stop what is happening. And that's important for us to understand. But our only part is we can't stop it any more than, because you know, what's happening around us is actually evil. Like it goes totally contrary to the word of God. So somehow on the inside we think, well, this is not right. We've got to change this. You know, whether it be the transgender movement, whether it be, I mean, all these things are so contrary to God's word, right? But we can't stop that any more than in, I believe it's found in Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus shares with his disciples about what is going to happen to him. He says, I'm going to be handed over to the scribes and the Pharisees, and I'm going to have to go through all this, and they're going to eventually kill me. He tells his disciples this. Now you would wonder, why would he tell his disciples that? And that's how people think about the end times. Why would you share this stuff with the people? Why would Jesus share that with his disciples, that I'm going to be going through literal hell, and I'm going to die, but I will be raised on the third day? And what happened? Peter, you know, big, boisterous Peter, so full of himself, says, no, be it far from you, Lord, that you would have to that you will die. In other words, we're going to fight. And what does Jesus reply to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, for you savor the things that be of man, but not of God. Now, in the natural, it was evil. It was an evil thing that Jesus was going to have to die. It's bad. It's evil. So, of course, his disciples want to push back and fight back and save his life. But they're so out of touch with what God is doing. And that's what I'm trying to get us to understand. Sometimes we're so out of touch with what God is doing on the earth today. And so we fight back, we push back on things that you're wasting your time. Things are in motion. Things are set. What is our part? See that you be not troubled. That's your part. These things are going to happen, Jesus said. And he rebuked Peter for trying to change. Because, I mean, Jesus came, for this reason I am come, that I might die. And we need to see that God, first of all, it shows that God is in complete control. He's even controlling your enemy. There are things he allows him to do and things he allows him not to do. But the things he's allowing him to do, he's still in control of. So we can't stop it. Now, our part is to see that we are not troubled. The word troubled means to be fearful. See that you're not fearful. Now, remember, God isn't doing any of this that's going on in our world. God isn't behind, equity, inclusion, whatever. God isn't behind the woke. God isn't behind what's happening in our economy and the socialist agenda that's pushing in. God isn't behind any of these things that are on the rise. The wars, anti-Semitism. God's not doing these things, but he is allowing them. There's a difference. He is allowing them. He's using them. Ultimately, why would God allow all of these things to happen? Ultimately, to bring more people into the kingdom. His end game is a bigger family. And he will use whatever means necessary to draw people to himself. Because he knows, and maybe you don't, what eternity will look like in hell. My goodness, the more I study that. And do you know, hell is spoken of in this book many, many times. There are people who don't believe there's a hell, but there is a very real hell. And it is a place you don't even want your worst enemy to end up in. It was never created for God's children. It was created for the fallen angels. But if we choose not to go with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we will end up. And I know that in the Bible, God shudders to think of anybody going there. I remember the DVD that I listened to by Jesse Duplantis when he had his, was it 5 hours and 11 minutes or 8 hours? I know we've watched it, where he went to heaven and he communed with Jesus. And at the very end, before he was sent back down to the earth, Jesus got very emotional with him. And because he was telling Jesse, go back and warn my people that I'm coming. I'm coming soon. And then he got very emotional with Jesse and he said, I dread that day. I dread the day of judgment. And Jesse was kind of taken aback and he said, I dread that day. And he realized, because in heaven you don't have to speak, you can read each other's thoughts. He realized that God is not looking forward to the day of judgment, where he has to cast people, his creation, into that place where they will be tormented day and night for eternity. There's no death. There's no escape, ever. We think of sometimes in our lives difficulties where you think this is never going to end. But it always ends. Everything's passing away in this life. You might suffer for a day, but there's always joy in the morning. But that in that place, there's no hope, there's no joy, there's no life. It is eternity. And because we live in time, we cannot even imagine what eternity looks like, where there is no time. It's just your state forever. So keep that in mind. I know I'm sharing the dark part this morning, but we need to keep that in mind when we see others in the world who are not. You know what? And put your pride aside, put our differences aside, and do whatever you can to reach those people. Because you wouldn't want any, can you imagine the hopelessness of people? I mean, it hurts. No wonder Jesus' heart breaks for these people. And he dreads that day. Because he knows once it's done, there's no going back. There's no more Savior coming to save those people. So God's not behind any of the evil that's going on in the world. He is allowing it. He'll go to all lengths to save people from going to hell. Remember that. And God knows the end from the beginning. So I guess what I'm trying to say is it's not going to get any better around us. It is only going to get worse and worse. But you and I have to know and understand what, number one, is. What is our part in all of this? What do we do? How do we walk through this? Also, we have no idea how long we're going to be on the earth. We have no idea how bad it's going to get before we finally are raptured. Because that is the great hope of every Christian. We might be here for a long time. We might have to go through and experience a lot of things. We don't know that. But God wants us to be strong. Don't let your heart be troubled. How do we do that? You know, in the midst of what is happening and in the threat of other things even getting worse, like famine. And I mean, you hear of so many things. Inflation and you know, it doesn't look like it's very hopeful for our children. But I believe the children of this generation, oh my goodness, when I think about it, I just feel the Holy Spirit all over me. That includes you, Parker. The children of this generation are chosen. They are going to be a generation of believers that is going to turn the world upside down. These children are not going to be steeped in the culture, the religious culture that we were steeped in, that keeps us from moving out and trusting Jesus, making Jesus a real person. This generation is specifically chosen for this hour, and God is going to use them mightily. And that's why I started the Bible study, because the Lord had laid it on my heart to begin to train up these children. Even children can understand. And he'll give them a supernatural understanding of the Word of God. And they're going to take that Word and they're going to go out and change the world. They are going to reach more people than I believe all of the generations before them. So pray for the children. Pray, bring them in, draw them in, mentor them. Tell them who they are in Christ. Because we didn't walk in the revelation of all those things. I'm teaching children now things I wished I even knew in my 30s. And I didn't. So the children are important. And I don't know why I'm saying that. But anyways, we're really off track here of my notes. So we need to know how to go through this time. Let's open up this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "Be careful for no thing, but in everything, through prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests," "be made known unto God." Is that true, Emma? Be careful for no thing. Let's go back to the beginning. The word careful is the word, the Greek word, merameneo. Merameneo, I think is how you pronounce it. And it means to be anxious. In other words, be anxious for nothing. We're all looking like, okay. Or another definition of it is to be full of cares. Be anxious for nothing, have no cares. And interestingly, my eyes just happened to fall on the word that it's taken from. It is taken from a root word, which is merimna. Instead of merimnoa, it's merimna. And this word means to take thought. And it has in brackets, through the idea of distraction. Distraction. Remember Jesus said in the book of Matthew 6, 31 to 33 or whatever it is, take no thought for what you will eat, what you will wear. Don't even think. Take no thought, because the moment you take thought, you become anxious. Take no thought. In other words, you're taking the care to yourself. So be anxious for no thing. In everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. In other words, cast your care upon him. Know that he cares for you. Give it to him immediately. And then it says in verse 7, God's peace, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, you won't be anxious about anything. So what do we do with our concerns? What do we do with them? And the question is, should you and I be alarmed at all the changes we see happening all around us? As Christians, should we be alarmed when they tell us that now, men can play in women's sports? When they tell us that now boys can go into little girls' washrooms? I mean, I'm just using the most ridiculous things here, of course. But there's a lot of things that are alarming us. The changes that are coming into the world. When you look around and you see what's happening in our schools. With the sex education. The drag queen shows. The wokeism that's being taught. They are affecting their minds. They're totally indoctrinating these children with woke ideology. Should we be concerned? Should we be alarmed? Come on. Every parent that knows this is going on is concerned and does, and it's alarming that kindergarten students would be taught some of this stuff. Very alarming to the parents. And what's even more alarming is they don't want you to have the right to say anything about it as the parents. And that is actually going on today. So when we see what's happening in our school system, in our government institutions, When we see what's happening with sickness and disease, it's on the rise. There's new diseases coming to light. There's old diseases that we thought we had nipped in the bud that are popping their heads again, and everything's mutating and changing. And it should we be concerned? You know, there's a study done on autism, which tells us that 12? 1 in 12 are autistic. Whereas when I went to school, it was 1 in, I don't know, it was a huge amount of number. I didn't even know what that was when I went to school. So why? Why the increase? What's going on? Does that cause us concern? Does that cause us to be anxious? What about the new age of our technology? The AI that's coming in, the transhumanism. Trans means change, okay? Transportation, that means change location. Trans is always a reversal, a change. So when we talk about transhumanism, we're talking about changing the human DNA, the human structure. And that's what they're doing. But it's all in the name of progress. And look what we can do. If you were born without a limb, we can give you implant something into your body, or possibly if you were born with genetics that hold the genetic of, let's say, a disease, maybe diabetes, they can remove that. So they're splicing and dicing. They're trying to form the perfect human. They're trying to make humans live forever. I don't know about you, but I don't think we need to be or even ought to be trying to play God. And that's what's happening. So does that concern you about the future? You know, quite possibly they're going to hook us all up to a chip so that they can monitor all of us, and so that artificial intelligence can tell you, gee, Parker, today your blood pressure is a little high. You need to do this. You need to do that. You know, monitoring our whole entire being. Knowing every thought, even our thoughts. Now, should we be concerned about that? But that's where we're going. So, should we be concerned about what is happening? Or the economy? Or, I mean, we could just stand up here and talk for hours about the things that are going on around us. But you know what? The devil, he loves to sensationalize all of the things he's doing. He wants you to take notice. Look what I'm doing. Why? He wants to alarm you. He wants you to go, whoa. What are we going to do? Because as soon as you're alarmed about something, you're shocked. Your first instinct is, and the first thought you have is, what should I do? What can I do? You know, immediately you feel helpless. You feel, oh, I got to do something. I got to do something to stop this. He's trying to draw, he uses sensationalism to draw us away from Jesus. That's what he does. He gets our minds on to what's going on. He sensationalizes it. And then our minds take over from there. Oh my goodness, this is happening and that's happening. And because of it, it draws our attention onto what the devil is doing in our world. Instead of keeping our attention on what Jesus has already done. You see, there's no peace there. There's no peace in keeping your eyes on what the devil's doing around us. He's trying, okay, so what's his ultimate end goal? He's trying to get you and me out of the rest. That's what he's trying to do. As long as you're in the rest, he can't touch you. He cannot touch you. It is the place where God supplies all of our needs. It is the place where we can confidently and expectantly know that no evil can befall us, nor any plague come nigh our dwelling place. It's in the rest. So when I say the rest, what am I talking about? It is the place in Christ of all supply. The place where all of your needs, no matter how big, no matter how small, are freely met and freely given through in Christ. No matter how bad things get, the supply will always be greater. Do you understand? You see, when we get into fear and anxiety about or concerned, and I mean, what might cause you concern, Don, is going to be different than what's going to cause Santana concern. Everybody has their areas where they will become concerned, whether it's in the area of money, food, I don't know. But when you take on yourself any kind of concern or anxiety about anything, there's always a demand at that point placed on you to do something about it, to fix it, because that's just the way we're built. Demand. And you become demand-oriented. You start to live a demand-oriented life. And it's this demand life that destroys us, that wears us down, causes us to age before our time, causes high blood pressure and all kinds of things. In other words, I need to do something. You basically have taken yourself out of the rest and placed yourself back under the law, where it's all about what you do. That's what the enemy does. He gets you to take thought. How? By sky in front of you. Look at me. Look what I'm doing over here. Ha ha. Here I am. What am I doing? You know. He's good at it. He always gets you to get your attention onto something that is really alarming, really bad. And by us trying, and by us even looking at it, taking thought, we've taken the bait. And if we take the bait, it shows that in our minds, we don't have the peace and the confidence that we need, that God will supply even in that place. No matter what, God is going to look after you. So how do we continually stay in God's rest? That is so important. I believe that is what God is calling the church to do right now. Come on in, rest. Don't worry about what's going on around you. You stay in the rest. Because as long as you're in the rest, I can continually supply all your needs and beyond. But the moment you get out of the rest, God's cut off. That's scripture. So how do we continually stay there? In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, it says this, "Come unto me." Now Jesus is talking about himself. He did not say, "Come unto church. Come unto the next Holy Ghost meeting." He said, "Come unto me." Jesus, a person, the Savior. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." In other words, all of you who are burdened, are with concerns and cares of this life, you're heavy laden and you're fighting against it in the flesh. It says, "Come unto me, all of you, and I will give you rest." Now, this actually reads, if you look at the real translation, he doesn't say, "I will give you rest." He says, "I will rest you," implying that the rest isn't something God gives, okay, but that he is the rest. It's not something he gives you. It's something he is. Then he goes on in verse 29, says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, I'm sharing with you how to stay in the rest. "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me." If you got a Bible, you should highlight that. "And learn of me." Now, what is a yoke? Take my yoke. A yoke is something that binds you together with another, that you're doing, you're together as one doing a job, right? A yoke of oxen or a yoke of, it binds you together. It kind of like around the neck. We think of a yoke as around the neck. Okay, so it says, "Take my yoke." In other words, come and be me. Come and be one with me. Take my yoke. My yoke. And then he goes on. It binds you together with Jesus. You become as one. And then as we learn from God's word and learn of me, he says, we begin to see that all that he is, all he has, all that ever is about him is ours. We begin to see our oneness with him. As he is, so are we in this world. And then he goes on to say, and you wonder, why is that place there? "For I am meek and lowly in heart." Wow. If you just study that, it'll break us. Jesus is saying, I don't lord it over you. I don't see myself as greater and, you know, "You're my servant." And I don't want to lord it over you. We are equally yoked. Okay? He's not way up there and we're just down there and he's just stepping on us and making us do all the work. This is God himself who is saying this. I am meek and lowly. He sees us not as servants, but as brothers, as family. He doesn't have to. He's God. He created you. He created everything. And yet he's putting you on an equal plane with himself. That is humility. What dictator today, what great man does that? When they're rich and powerful or smart or whatever, they always want to play the high and mighty. They always want to look down at the common people. But not God. God wants you to enjoy his position. Jesus wants you to have all that he has. You know, think about that. That's true humility. In fact, to the point where he died to get it to us. We can't understand that because in the natural, we would never do that. Never. That's just not our nature. But God is humble. Humble. It's mind-blowing. He was not sent here for us to serve him, but he came to serve us. No, this is God we're talking about, the God of the universe. And we have never seen God in his full glory. And when we do, we're going to go, holy, holy, holy. This is the one that came down to the earth and took my place as a mere human, full of sin and no reason in the world for him to strip himself of his glory and come and take my place. Who am I? No wonder the Bible, King David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? If only we could see and understand the glory of God and who he really is. And we will one day. And that's no wonder the Bible says when you see him, you're going to, because we all get crowns like we did something great. We're going to take the crowns off and throw them at his feet. We're going to feel so unworthy. Oh my goodness, we did nothing. He did it all. And he is so worthy. So this is our Jesus. And to think that we wouldn't trust him. And the more we learn about him, the more we're going to see him as he really is. He came to serve you. He said in the word, I didn't come that you might minister to me. I am come to minister to you. That's why Jesus is called the Savior. He came to save. He is wonderful. He's so wonderful. He's so holy. He's so altogether, the Bible says, lovely, beautiful. There's nothing about him that causes us to, you know how you might meet somebody and there's certain, and you might think he's a great guy or great, but there's always a little area that, like, yeah, no, he's kind of different there, or, you know, but Jesus is altogether perfection, wonderful, beautiful. In his humility, in his meekness towards us, in his love, in every way. And as you see this, going back to learn of me, you begin to fall in love with this person. There is no person on the earth like that, none. And to think that he wants to be one with you, to think that he cares for you, to think that he knows so much about you, more than you know about your own self. He made you. And then he goes on to say, take my yoke, learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. In other words, you can't be at rest unless your soul's at rest. Because it's not your body that's at, it's your mind. Your soul here is your mind. If your mind is fearful, it's in your mind that you're anxious. It's in your mind that you're fearful. Yes, it translates to problems in the body. But it's all, the battle is in the mind, right? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Verse 30. Now, you might be here today and you might think, well, I just can't help it. I am just naturally an anxious person. There are people that have anxiety attacks. There's people that, they just they don't know, they don't want to do that, they don't want to be there, but it's like, I can't help myself. I get so worried, I get so fearful and anxious, okay? I try not to be worried, but it's just the way I am. There are people like that. I know that. There's lots in my own family. And these people, they will worry about just about anything. And then on the flip side, you have somebody who seems to not have a care in the world. And you wonder, why? Why is one person so prone to anxiety and the next almost negligent in the way he thinks? So in the natural, there are people like that. But I want to tell us today here, to all of those that are listening through the internet and those here, you're not in the flesh anymore. You're not in the natural. The Bible says if you are in Christ, you're in the Spirit. That's where you're living. So let's stop trying to live like a natural person. Did you know what the definition of a hypocrite is? And Jesus always called out hypocrites. Is to try to be something you're not. Did you know that when you live according to your flesh, you're being a hypocrite? When you don't live in the Spirit, because that's who you really are, is what Jesus made you to be at the cross. But when you live according to the natural, you're being a hypocrite. So in the natural, there are people like that, but you and I are no longer in the natural, the Bible says, but you are in the Spirit. And that is found in the book of Romans. And as you read, now pay attention, as you learn about Jesus, as you read the scriptures concerning Jesus, the Spirit in you reveals that truth to you that sets you free. Okay? The Spirit is continually working. So what is the answer? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says it this way. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the word transformed actually means renovate. Be renovated by the renewing of your mind. Renovated. So every time you come to church, every time you sit under the Word of God, every time you open up your Bible and read, guess what's happening? Your renovations are taking place. You know, and the more renovations that take place, the more your mind is going to be changed. I mean, it's just like, I mean, I know about renovations. I'm just going through one. The more time the person that's doing the renovating spends there, the more renovations that happen, right? He leaves, no renovations. Everything comes to a standstill. Well, it's no different with our minds. If you don't spend time in the Word, if you're not sitting under the Word of God constantly, your mind at those times stops being renovated. And until you pick it up and you begin to go back into it again. We don't understand God's ways and the power of God's Word. So the more we hear New Testament truths about who we are in Jesus, the more we will reflect that, the more we will be like that, and the more restful we will become in this world, even going through the darkness that we're going through. God's Word is the only thing that has the power to change or transform your thinking, your mindset. People say, well, I can't change. I mean, I've been there, done that too. And the older you get, the harder it is to change your mindset. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says this, let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What example? Well, the example of the Israelite people whom God took out of Egypt to bring into the promised land, which is a picture of the rest. They did not enter. Why? Because of unbelief. Today, it's no different. It says, labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. And don't fall in the example of them who did not believe. You believe. To believe, when you believe, you will enter the rest. When you believe the gospel, the true gospel, when you start to believe what Jesus Christ has done for you, you will begin to rest. When you see that his disease, our disease and sicknesses were laid on him, by his stripes you are healed, you will begin to rest in the area of health. When you see that he became poor at the cross, impoverished, so that we could become rich, you will begin to rest in the area of your finances. He did it all. And the more you learn and the more you read it, the more real it becomes, the more the Holy Spirit, it's powerful, takes those words and begins to minister into your mind and cause you to rest. And fear just leaves. Anxiety goes. So what is the labor to enter the rest of God? The place where we will have perfect peace, the place where we can confidently and expectantly say, no evil comes near me, no plague nigh my dwelling place. We are safe, we've got all the things as Jesus is, so are we in this world. So if you read that entire chapter, chapter 4, it is referring, like I say, to the children of Israel. They did not enter in because they did not believe. They were scared. You see, they were afraid. And God said, I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. You see, with God, for us not to believe his word is an offense. It's very offensive, more than we truly understand. We ought to approach this book with trembling and fear and to realize what a privilege. Aren't you glad God gave us his word? Let's talk about the word, because it's the word that we need to labor in. If you go after 4:11, if you go to 12, it says this: for the word of God is quick. That means alive. Alive. The word is a living thing and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it cuts away all unbelief, even in areas that you don't even know it's there, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How many times do you say to yourself, I don't know if this is me or the spirit? You know, and you're trying to discern, is this my idea or is this coming from the Holy Spirit? Because a lot of times maybe your ideas are okay, they're good, they're fine. But is it really? Because a good idea is not necessarily a God idea. You got to be able to discern between the two. But the Word of God can do that. And it goes on to say, it goes deep, even into the areas of our mind that we are in unbelief. The areas where we're held captive and we don't know it. So many times, I don't know about you, but I get so frustrated. I'm spending time in the Word and at the end of the day, I think, why can't I just believe that? What's keeping me? What's hindering me from just jumping all in and just going with it? I know it in my head. I know God's Word is the truth. Why can't I just really believe it, where it becomes my reality? Well, the Word of God knows how to get deep down into those areas of unbelief, things that are hindering you deep down that you don't even know you have in there. And he digs around, he cuts it out, and he perfects you in that area. But you got to trust the Word. It's not something you can do. Only God can do that. And of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows everything about you, right down to every intent of everything you say, everything you do. There's nothing hidden from the Word of God, or who is Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Every time we ought to be in awe of the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, we're reading God. You know what I mean when I say reading God? Have you ever met someone, you know, someone comes into a room and they're maybe putting on something and you're sitting back, you don't know this person, but you're reading him, right? That's the word I'm looking for. You read people. How do you read people? By their words. By their actions. You watch them. But when we go to this, we're reading God. We're forming a picture in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. If we trust the Holy Spirit, we're seeing God as he really is. Not as the preacher said he was. Because many times, and that's the problem, we're hearing mixture. I know all about that from my earlier years. I always questioned things. Because it was contrary to what I was seeing in the Bible. I was very vocal about it. I guess that's why I'm here today. But anyways, when you read the Word, this is God. That's the power that's in this book. Now, it has no power if it's just laying there. You plant it. You give it the power by believing it. And the Word becomes alive. quick, powerful. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And we ought to be in awe of that Word. When we read God's Word, we're reading God. The same Word that I'm talking about, this Word created all things. All things. Nothing is created that was created without this, without God's Word. That same Word saved you. You can't be saved outside of the Word of God. It's the Word that saved you. Now, how is that possible? The Word saved you. That same Word that created all things, guess what? Upholds all things. The reason that sun rises every morning and we can count on it, ever thought of this? Go to bed at night and think, oh, geez, I wonder if the sun's going to rise tomorrow. You know? Anybody had that thought? Of course not. But it's God's Word that upholds all things. He made all things. He upholds all things. Nothing was made that is made except by God's Word. He saved you with His Word. His Word is eternal. That means you can never lose your salvation because it's the Word you are born of, incorruptible seed, the ever-living, ever-eternal Word of God. And in the very end, guess what? There is going to be, that last 7 years after the church is taken out of here, it's going to be, all hell is going to break loose. The devil's going to rise for the first time. The Antichrist is going to be inhabited by Satan himself. And it is going to be the worst time this planet has ever seen. It's going to be so bad. Even the Bible, you go and you read in the book of Revelation, you just shudder. You think, oh my goodness, So then you tell yourself, I don't really understand what they're saying there. Can't be as bad as what it looks. But the Bible says never, ever, ever has there been a time like this, even from the very beginning until the end. And yet, when Jesus returns, and they're all going to see him coming back in the clouds at the very end, just before the whole world is completely destroyed, Jesus comes back. He comes back with you and I, his army. We're going to be riding, the Bible says, white horses. Jesus is going to be our captain. He's going to be in the front, and we're all going to be coming behind him on our horses. We won't have no part. We're just witnesses. And we will witness the most spectacular display of power that we have ever seen. And then the Word of God will be revealed. How does Jesus put this whole thing down in 1 second? It says, the breath of his mouth. Done. The power in the Word of God, we underestimate it. We totally. And that's why when you, in your own life, when you see God's Word as precious, God sees you as precious. Because God is his Word. Do you understand? When you have a hunger to know God's Word, spend time in his Word, learn from his Word. No wonder God, the Bible says that it's impossible to please God without faith. You can't have faith any other way except by his Word. So I'm trying to give us a new appreciation for the Word of God. To know it's not just words on a page. These words will transform you, transform your life, your family, your finances, your marriage, your whatever. And the next time you're tempted to be alarmed or concerned about what's going on in the world, remember, God is supplied. Don't keep your eyes on who he is, not on what's happening in the world. Those things are going to happen. But you stay in the rest where there's peace and joy, and you enjoy every day, every day. In closing, I want to remind us of a story that I believe bears witness to this, a story in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. In this story, Jesus is going through, it comes to pass, it says here that Jesus and his disciples entered into a certain village. Now his disciples, I believe, were 70. Not just the 12. Jesus had 70 disciples. The 12 were his personal disciples, but he had 70 of them. They're going through a certain village, and it says here, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Okay, so Martha invited them all in for supper. Can you imagine? 70 people. And it says, she had a sister that was named Mary, which also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was covered about with much serving, and came to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me? And she's left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, tell her that she should help me. Now, you can understand this whole scenario, and if we walked into that picture, we would say, what is wrong with her? She's so lazy. She's just sitting there. Poor Martha's just running her tail off, trying to get all the food ready for the 70 people. And back then it was more than just, they had to wash the feet and they had to, there was so much involved. And poor Martha, she's just losing it. Like, Mary, get off your, you know what, and get over here and help me. And so in the natural, it seems we would do the same. There's nothing, Martha wasn't doing anything wrong. Because in the natural, if you have people coming into your home, you serve them, right? You are the host. And you make sure they have something to drink or something to eat, or, you know, you serve them, right? So it's not like she did anything wrong. But Jesus answered Martha and said, Martha, Martha. Now, in the scriptures, I heard Joseph Prince say this not that long ago, that when you read the scriptures, there are places where Jesus will comment or use the names of the people twice, like Saul, Saul, Samuel, Samuel. And in all of those cases, pay special attention, because he's giving you a principle, a life principle in all of them. So here he says, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. Now the word careful means you are full of cares. You are anxious about many things. And then he goes on to say, but one thing is needful. And that one thing Mary has chosen, that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So even though Martha was stressed right out, I know I would have been too. Martha saw Jesus in the natural. That was the problem. She saw Jesus as someone she needed to serve. Okay? Someone who was hungry, tired, needed to wash his feet. Okay, so how you see Jesus makes all the difference. Whereas Mary saw Jesus as someone who serves, someone who she could draw from. So there you have demand and supply. How do you see Jesus? What's your perspective? Do you see him making demands on you? I do. I must do this, that. I must read the Bible. I must pray. No, all of those things are privileges. We do them because we see the supply. If you knew every time you opened up this book, think about this, and you've got a revelation that changes your mind, would you not go to this book all the time? And I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit begins to show you something in your heart, you can't easily walk away from it. You know, and it's always good. The truth will set you free in whatever area it is. And so if you knew that, this book would not be cumbersome. But because we've made it sound like, oh, it's boring, it gives me a headache, half of it I don't understand, blah, blah, blah. Let's change our attitude towards this book. You have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the things that are of God and shows them to you. Have an expectancy every time you open up this book, God's going to speak to me. This word is going to become real. So Mary saw Jesus in the Spirit. Mary saw him as the supplier. And she was just taking it all in. And Jesus said, she has chosen the only thing that is necessary. Martha, yes, nothing wrong with serving Jesus. In fact, but the problem is we can't serve him when we have nothing to give. It's when we take things in and take in, all of a sudden, we get so full, it starts to come back out. And we're doing things not because we have to, but because we really want to. But most of the times Christians do things because they feel they have to in order to gain a certain thing. Don't be one of those. See Jesus for who he is. See him as the supplier, no matter what the need is. Don't be concerned about your kids in school. See Jesus supplying wherever there is a problem. He knew. You see, God knew all this was going to happen. Do you think he's just going to let you flounder and deal with it? No, he had everything in place. He knew exactly what he was going to do. So let's just stay in the rest and trust him with even the most precious things in our lives, like our children, because they are very precious. Life is the most precious thing you have. It's not your money. It's not your house, your vehicles. It's life. It's your children that are the most precious thing. Let's never lose sight of that. And in the eyes of God, it's no different. It's His children who are you and me that are the most precious thing to Him. So take no thought for what you will eat or what you will drink. Your Father knows you have need of these things. Trust Him. Take no thought. Don't even let it be a concern. He's going to look after you. And if the world goes flipping crazy, which it already is, take no thought for it. God knew it was going to go crazy. But He's provided a place for you. He will always look after you. Just like you will always look after your children. So trust the Lord. And you need only one thing, and that is to continually hear about all that Jesus has done for you, to keep you in that rest. And you will walk through these difficult, dark times like a breeze. You will not get caught up in the freakouts and the concerns of the world. You will be stable and strong, and that's what the people are looking for that are freaked out. They'll come to you and say, how come you can be so calm? How can you, how did it work for you? Open doors and you will freely, easily share about Jesus, because it is Jesus. It's Him in you, through you, working out of you. Amen? Amen. So let's remember these words. Don't disregard the Word of God. We'll have communion. Thank you.